Good afternoon and welcome. It is, as always, good to see everybody here. This morning, Jim made mention in his closing remarks about the blessing of the relationship that we have within this congregation. And that is true. This is a wonderful congregation, and I enjoy the relationships that I have with you, and I am so thankful to see the relationships that you have with one another. And in this regard, we are a family. We are a spiritual family, and spiritual families are a great, great blessing, just as physical families are great, great blessings. And as you are well aware, they're also quite annoying at times. I mean, aren't there times in the home when you feel there's great strife? And are there not times within the church when there are things that are said and things that are done that cause us grief and pain? And rather than a peaceful, loving relationship, you have a strained relationship. And unfortunately, sometimes congregations that have been in great shape allow those things to fester and allow a good relationship to become a tumultuous, damaging relationship. I want us to consider then our role in preventing that from happening. Not keeping everything from going well. I'm not talking about making sure that all of you never hurt one another. I'm actually talking about more, what do we do once the damage is done? What do we do when we're hurt, when somebody has done something against us? I want you to consider that that is Jesus' role when he comes on earth. Jesus does not come to the earth where everybody has done what God had wanted him to do, and he said, finally, you guys are righteous enough, I'm going to come here, and we're all going to celebrate. That's not the way it worked. When Jesus told us in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that is under the condition in which we are his enemies. We are in rebellion against him. And Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 10 talks about this idea that while we are yet enemies, he came doing what? Reconciling. If you would, turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 18. This is the mission and the message of Jesus. It is fixing broken relationships between man and God. It says, now all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. And so here, this is what God was doing, what Jesus was doing. He came to reconcile us and to give us the work of doing the same thing, of reconciliation. And so when we have problems in the home or problems within the church, we have a divine example to follow. And I want to talk then briefly this afternoon about following our Master's plan for creating peace, reconciling, fixing broken relationships. First, what I would like to point out is the absolute need. We must recognize that peace is our goal. And it's not just peace with God, it is peace with one another. So 1 Peter 3, verses 10 through 11 is vague enough. We could use this passage and just refer it to our relationship to God. When he says, the one who desires life, to love and see good days, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. That must be a part of us. We are people that seek peace and pursue it. But in that context, it could be with anyone. It could just be peace with God. But then we get to Hebrews 12 and verse 14, which says, pursue peace with all men, and now we have no way around it. There's nobody on this earth that we should not desire to have a peaceful relationship with. Not just desire, but pursue it. Go after it. In James 3 and verse 18, it talks about the wisdom from above, and the wisdom above from above, those who have it, are going to be those who make peace happen. It doesn't just happen. It's not about just how we feel. It's about what we're striving to accomplish. And so then in Matthew 5 and verse 9, when it's in the Beatitudes, Jesus blesses the peacemakers, the ones who make it happen. He says, you will be called the sons of God. Why is that? Because that's what he was. That's what he is. He is a peacemaker. And we're probably familiar with Romans 12, verse 18, where it challenges us, saying, as much as it depends on us, we're to be at peace with all men. And 1 Thessalonians 5:13, again, live in peace with one another. Some have overlooked challenges but not solved them. So perhaps you've heard of a husband and a wife who they just really, really struggle to get along. And they decide, well, we're just not going to divorce because our children need parents. Well, that's a pretty good decision, but it's not good enough. It's not that God just wants us to not divorce. He wants the husband-wife relationship to be better than just not divorced. And perhaps within the congregation, sometimes there are problems where somebody gets hurt. And, oh, I'm sure you've heard about people that leave the church because of somebody hurting them. And really what they've done is they've blamed God. They've left God. But every now and then there's somebody who says, no, I won't leave the church just because somebody hurt me. My relationship is between me and God. And that's a good decision. But it's not good enough. These passages are more than just, you make sure you're right with God and ignore your relationship with everybody else. This passage is urging us, begging us, make peace happen. And so we have Jesus as our example in a relationship that was at war. And he made peace happen. So how did he do it? I'm going to consider six ways this afternoon. I think we could add several more to this, but these are the ones we're going to focus on. Oh, and that, there you go. I forgot to put in, slowly bring them up. Well, here we go. Point one. Go. Seek the lost. Jesus set the example for reconciliation in that he did not wait in heaven for us to fix it. We sinned. We did horrible things. Jesus' response when he wants to make peace is he came to us. Peace is accomplished by the righteous. It is accomplished by those who didn't do something wrong. Now, it's not only them. It's not that there's no responsibility on the other end. But if somebody has sinned, if somebody has hurt you, they can't fix the relationship. They can't do it. Not without you. They need you to come to them. They need you to give them the opportunity. Or reverse that. If somebody has hurt you, you need to give them that opportunity. You need to be the one to go and help them. So Luke chapter 19 verse 10 gives us the example Jesus teaches. He says, I came to seek and to save the lost. Philippians 2 talks about the sacrifice of that. At one time I had this sermon titled, The Sacrifice of Reconciliation. If you look at it, in order for us to create peace, most often it means we have to give things up. And that's what God's begging us to do, is to give up the things that are causing the strife or maintaining the strife. But in Philippians chapter 2, it talks about this sacrifice that Jesus makes, and that while he is in heaven, the relationship is broken, but then he calls on us. He says, have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Why did he do all of that? He did it because we broke the relationship and he came to fix it. And so if you have a broken relationship at home or in the church, the question starts off with saying, what are you doing to fix it? And don't say, no, I'm the one who is righteous. I didn't do anything wrong. They're the ones who hurt me. That means the responsibility falls even more so on you. Because you may be the only one who can fix it. Then the second thing that we see with Jesus is he doesn't come down and ignore what caused the problem. Jesus doesn't come down and say, you guys have sinned against me, and so we're just going to ignore that, and we're just going to say it's all okay. Instead, what he does is he comes and he teaches us how to not hurt him anymore. How to have a healthy relationship. Not everybody understands that. I have learned this. You go into some homes, people don't know how to be family members. People don't know how to be brothers and sisters in Christ. We don't ignore the problems. We got to teach how to improve it, how to change. And so over and over, and I just gave a few examples up here, but Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17, this is the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and the beginning of his ministry is to teach and to call on people to change. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Down to verse 23, Jesus was going throughout all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues. Chapter 5, verse 1, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach them. And over and over and over and over again, that's what Jesus came to do. He is reconciling us to God by teaching us what we need to do differently. Somebody has hurt you, tell them. Let them know. Let them understand what they shouldn't do. As we are definitely given the examples that we're supposed to be teachers of others as well. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 through 17 says that book that you're holding is useful for the purpose of teaching, for correcting, for reproving people. God didn't give it to us for no purpose. It's not just so that you will do what's right. It's so that you can help others do what's right. And 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12 tells us that it doesn't matter whether we're talking about an older person or a younger person. In Christ, we have a responsibility to live as an example, to show people how we're supposed to live with each other, how we're supposed to relate with each other and treat one another, to be an example in all things. The third thing that we see that Jesus set the example for, and we talked about this a little bit this morning, was the idea of suffering silently. And we looked at 1 Peter 2, verses 21 through 25, when it talks about how Jesus was reviled. He didn't revile in return. He didn't utter threats. He didn't seek revenge. And I want to bring that into the context here and talk about the idea that we're not supposed to spend our time dwelling on how somebody has hurt us. We're not supposed to dwell on how right we are and how wrong they are. I'm pretty sure I have told you this, but I know when my arguments with Bonnie are going to escalate, and that is the moment I think I'm right. Now, of course, you might think that that's just, you know, Jared, you know, all husbands are wrong. And that's true, and eventually I get to that point. But before I get to that point, I'm right. And the longer I argue how right I am and how wrong she is, we don't get closer together. That's not fixing the relationship. If Jesus is on the cross and he's looking and he's saying, "This is an injustice." Was it an injustice? Absolutely. But should that be what he's thinking on and dwelling on? Is that what he thought on and dwelt on? Did he sit there and say, "You over there"? Well, obviously he can't point at him, but say, "You're the one who put the nail in this hand. I saw you with the hammer. Do it to me." Will that be bringing reconciliation? It's nonetheless true. That's the guy who hurt him. There's the person over here who made a false accusation against him. There's the one who spit against him. And all of that does is build the divide rather than break it down. And so in our suffering, we must not dwell on our suffering. In our suffering, we must not dwell on the injustice of it all and the complaints of it. Because Jesus didn't. And that's not the way to reconcile. That's not the way to fix the relationship. That's the way to make sure it stays broken. There are some people who are hurt, and they love it. They may not like the pain, but they sure hold on to it like they love it. And they hold on to it, and nothing will get fixed. Ever. And that gets to the next point. If you were wondering, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 15 tells us that we must see to it that no one takes vengeance on one another. Never have revenge. But then we're told to forgive, and that's what Jesus did in Luke 23 and verse 34. I want you to consider, though, we know the passage, right? Where Jesus is on the cross, he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I want you to consider the context in which Jesus says that. Did Jesus wait for the pain to subside before he said, "I'll forgive you"? So that's sometimes what we do, okay? Somebody has hurt me. I will wait until the pain has numbed I'll wait until other things have come in my life and gotten my focus drawn away from it, and now it's not such a big deal, and now I will forgive you. What Jesus is doing is, while he is on the cross with the nails in his hands, the nails in his feet, the thorns on his head, the wounds on his back, while he is surrounded by the people who are still in the act of hurting him, he forgives. Forgiveness, this is, reconciliation is an act of sacrifice. It is a sacrifice of emotions. It is a sacrifice of pain, saying, I will set these aside because it's more important to me that we fix this relationship. It's more important to me that what's broken is mended. And so when we say forgive, we're not just saying, well, get past the things that they've done. We're saying forgive even while it still bothers you, even while it still hurts, because that's what Jesus did. That's the example he set. The fifth thing, and this is important, if we want to reconcile, there's got to be the possibility of doing it. If somebody decides that they want to fix their relationship, we've got to be there waiting, eagerly, excited, not reluctant, not again holding on to that pain. So in Luke chapter 15, it gives the example of somebody who has squandered everything that has been precious in this family. In Luke 15, it talks about the prodigal son. And so you have this young boy who decides to take his inheritance. Do you understand? This inheritance, that's all the dad had been working for in his life. But that's not all. That's all his dad had been working for, and his dad before him. This was something that they had, a precious gift from God that he has given to a family that they are able to then pass on to generation to generation. This is something that was heirlooms. These things are important, and they're valuable. They represent a family name. And so here's this boy, and he takes it, and he squanders it for worthless, sinful living. And when he comes back, does the dad say, you really sinned? Had he? Yes. Really, really had sinned. Does he say, I'll take you back because that's the right thing to do? To have just those little hints of, I'll do it because I have to. I'll do it because I'm supposed to. So he got up and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly bring out the best robes and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found, and they began to celebrate. You want to reconcile, be prepared to celebrate. Have the relationship be so important to you that if it could possibly be mended, if there's some way that what's broken can be brought back together, it is not a time of reluctance, but a time of tremendous joy. Overlooking the tremendous damage that was done, the sin that was done, how awful it was done, intentionally it was done, all of those things are set aside because what was broken is fixed, what was lost is found, the son is back. Families need reconcilers like that. Churches need reconcilers like that, that will rejoice at the opportunity to fix it. And then I will finally, okay, that's not true. I don't want to lie to you. I said there's 6 points, there's seven. One's hiding. I managed to hide one. The sixth point, though, is patience. I would love to tell you that the person who hurt you will only do it the one time. But you and I know that's not true. I would love to say that I sinned against God only that one time. That mankind as a whole, we only sinned against God one time, realized it was wrong, and never did it again. Wouldn't that be a great story? But that's not the way it has been. Not for humanity, not for me, not within the church, not within the family. There will be other times. And I'm not saying that we should just be sitting there waiting for it, saying, oh, I know you're going to fail me again. I'm just waiting for you to fail me again. That's a bad idea because they will fail you again. They'll meet expectations there. But 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 9 talks about the great patience that God has as He waits for us to get things straightened out. The patience that He has, even though we sin multiple times. It says, do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. The fact that I am still alive today is a testament to God's tremendous patience. And that's part of the example. Reconciliation requires us to be patient, because we'll need that patience, because we're going to make the mistakes too. We're going to hurt each other. So, if you're struggling at home, or if you're having trouble within the church, be the one who makes peace happen. Take that responsibility upon yourself. If you're the one who's broken the things, if you're the one who has hurt somebody else, do your very best to apologize for it and to never do that again. But this lesson is really more focused on if you're the one who was hurt, and that is, go back to them. You take it on yourself. I'm going to fix this. Because it's the right thing to do, because I want that relationship back. The last point I want to make, and it's not the most encouraging one, but it's a reality one, and that is, peace isn't guaranteed. If Jesus is the great reconciler, reconciling the world to Himself, did He succeed? And in one sense, He did. He succeeded in making it possible for anyone, for everyone, to come to Him. But will they? Romans chapter 12, verse 18 says, so much as it depends on us, be at peace with all people. That is no different with God than it is with us. He did everything He could do within the confines of who He is to create peace with all people, but it still is going to be up to us. And you may do everything you can do to fix the relationship that somebody else has broken, but they're still going to have a responsibility. So we cannot take all of the responsibility on ourselves, because God has not been able to reconcile everyone. Not really. He's created the opportunity, but He has not gotten all the people in the world to fix their relationship with Him. There may be family members that you cannot fix the relationship with. There may be people within the church that you cannot fix the relationship with. But make absolutely certain it's not your fault that happens. You do everything you can. Jesus set an example. I would encourage you to go back through and consider the things that Jesus is doing when He's on the earth, and look at it as His ministry of reconciliation that He has then passed on to us, and an example to follow. We do have a great relationship. I thank God so often for this congregation. I thank God for you, for the examples that you've set, the encouragement that you are, and we can lose it all if we're not careful. So we need to work on this, to strive not to hurt each other, but when we do hurt each other, to work as hard as we can to fix it, because it can be fixed, because we really hurt God, and He is pleased to call us His children. And Jesus is not ashamed to call us His friend. We can fix it. If there are any here who are not Christians, you have a broken relationship with God, and you're not taking advantage of the opportunities He has given you, and we encourage you to do so right now. If you're not a Christian, you need to become one. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, if you recognize Him as the Lord, that He died and was resurrected, if you're willing to repent of your sins, if you're willing to make this public and not private, but to declare, I believe, well then take that action now. Come forward, confess that faith, and we'll have you baptized into Him for the forgiveness of your sins. And if you're a Christian and you have fallen away, you have broken the relationship, and let's make no mistakes about it. No matter what excuses you might have, no matter how you may feel, you're the one who broke it, not God. He does not change. He does not sin. We do. And he waits so anxiously for you to come back. And he desires to hug you and to celebrate at your return. And so what we wait for is your return. Confess your sins and he will forgive you. And the angels in heaven will rejoice and we will join them. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?